Good morning. It's good to be with you again. And I don't know if you all saw the elders' notes, but they're trying their best to figure out exactly how we can worship together next week in some capacity. So just continue to watch your email and go back and review some of those things as they get us back to being together again. I know you're excited about it. I'm excited about it. I've been thinking about what it's going to be like to just continue to see you guys and not hug you. I don't guess we can hug. I don't know what we're going to do, but it'll be great to be with you. I was thinking it would be fun when we get back together just to have a potluck. Now, you're going to see me and you're going to think, he's been eating this whole time. I don't know why he's excited about a potluck. Well, I've not been eating the kind of things that I know you guys can make. And you just don't appreciate those things until they're gone. And I remember a story about a potluck when I was working at Bell South at the time. I mean, it's AT&T now. But I remember getting together with the group that we were all working with, and they had this big potluck that they had planned. And you know potlucks. You're going to get the best that you've got, and you're going to bring it. And you're going to be proud of what you made, and everybody's going to cook something. And I was cooking something up. And I remember that there was a guy that came, and the guy came with his, well, let me put it up here on the screen for you. The guy came with this. He came with his powdered donuts that he had literally gotten, and this is great, out of the vending machine about 5 minutes prior. And if you think about that kind of forethought and planning and sacrifice that this guy made, I mean, it was breathtaking. So breathtaking that all the older ladies that I was working with, when they saw him come and pick these powdered donuts up and set them on the table, they refused to let him eat anything. They said, "This is not going to happen. You're done." And I'll never forget that, because I'm sure in this guy's mind, he thought, you know, this, look at me, I'm doing something. And surely this is going to get me in the door to be able to share food with people. Now, I'm not saying that to kind of prep you for what you need to be bringing to this potluck. We're not even having a potluck. But I'm just telling you that it reminds me so much of the different levels of effort that people give to these sorts of things. And I want to share with you this morning, not about any physical effort, but I want to share with you about the topic of giving God your best. You see, God, throughout time, has expected and been rewarded with sacrifices and offerings from his people. And some of those offerings, well, they haven't been very good. And God had something to say about those things. And as we look forward to kind of getting back to normal and getting our lives back on track and you doing the kind of things that you were used to doing, I want you to remember this lesson. Because God needs to be at the forefront of everything we do. God needs to be someone that is going to be given our best every single day and continue to be given our best, even though the world is going to come back for you very hard. And I'm telling you, we spend our lives giving our best to a lot of things. It might not be to God. So I want the lesson this morning just to touch you in this way, that God is a great king and deserves great sacrifice. The lesson this morning is going to be pretty simple. We're going to go through some passages from the Old Testament to talk about the origin of sacrifice. And then we're going to continue to think through the idea of sacrifice from a New Testament perspective. And, you know, you might think of sacrifice and think, well, I'm not going to be offering sacrifices. This is something that they did in the Old Testament. I'm going to tie all that together, and hopefully by the end of the lesson, you'll see not only what God expects of you, but maybe some common pitfalls that we as people get into as we try to order our lives after God. All right, as we get started, people have been hounding me about these gray boxes that appear on the screen. So somehow, some way, I'm going to try to minimize those. But people keep joining the meetings, and it keeps throwing up an alert that people are joining the meetings. And so I keep having to hide those alerts. I want to try to keep those gray boxes away so that you aren't distracted and can see the slides. But you know how it is. We used to use chalkboards and bed sheets and transparencies. So try not to focus too much on what you don't have and just appreciate the 80% of the screen that you can see. All right, well, as we get started, as I mentioned, I want you to think through with me for a minute the idea of sacrifice in general and the need for it and where this concept of sacrifice even came from. I mean, it seems like a pagan thing when you talk about sacrificing to a deity, and you might think of someone taking an offering to a volcano and dropping a person in there to appease the gods. And we might think, well, why would the real God of heaven care anything at all about sacrifice? But I'm going to tell you, from the earliest of passages, we see that sacrifice was something that God had directed his children and his creation to do. You remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, and we're introduced at the very first part of Genesis 4 that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. And in verse 3, we see the kind of offering that Cain brought. Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And so we're given no other detail than that, than God himself had directed at some point for them to offer something to him. And specifically what God wanted, we're sure that God told him, because here's one that responded in obedience, and here's a man that didn't. And so Hebrews chapter 11 said that it was by faith that Abel offered something to the Lord. And if Abel was going to offer anything by faith, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, God had to tell him what to do. And so his faith acting out his obedience to God was pleasing to him. So at the very beginning, we see people bringing something to God for an offering. Not only that, but we see a lot of different types of offerings and sacrifices. You might remember Noah in Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, offering, you know, something on an altar to God of some of those animals that he had taken. And some sacrifices are just that. Like, we're just so grateful and thankful to God that people would bring something to him as a sacrifice and give that to God and say, God, look, I'm just grateful for what you've done, and so I'm offering this to you. But not all sacrifices are that way. Some sacrifices are offered as an appeasement for wrongdoing. Somebody that feels guilty or might feel guilty about what they've done, something that had occurred, and so here they are offering a sacrifice to God for some sort of appeasement, penance, or, you know, God, please don't be upset with me. I've got Job chapter 1 and verse 9 up here. And you remember, one of the good things that God had to say about Job was that he would offer sacrifices on his family's behalf just in case they've done something wrong that God might be upset with. And so Job, potentially one of the oldest books of the Bible, here Job is offering sacrifices for God, for the appeasement of wrongdoing. And then in Judges chapter 11 and verse 30, one of the most memorable sacrifices is, of course, Jephthah and his rash vow. You remember that situation where Jephthah, wanting to get victory over his enemies, made a vow to God and said, God, look, if you give me this victory, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'm going to offer it to you as a sacrifice. This is what I'm going to do. So he wasn't thankful for what God has done. He hadn't necessarily done anything wrong that he was trying to get forgiveness for. But he was someone that said, you know, I need to entreat God's favor. And God, if you'll give me this, then I'm going to offer this for you. And this will be something that was sort of like a bargain. That God, here, look at my sacrifice, and then help me out. So look, here's some just very early examples of, and all throughout the Bible, people making an altar, offering some sacrifice to God, either long before the law had been given or afterward. Sacrifices were just a part of the fabric of the Old Testament. And there were some very specific types of sacrifices that were used. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but if you're bored out of your mind and you want to read Leviticus, read the first six or seven chapters of Leviticus, and it outlines for all of us the types of sacrifices that God expected Israel to do. And you might have seen some of these in the past. The ideas of the burnt offerings, where you would take an animal and literally, you know, something's being consumed by fire. A grain offering, the King James Version calls it, I think, a meat offering. Even though it's not meat, it's literally grain. People might bring grain to offer to God, and they would mix it with oil and spices and other things. A peace offering was one of these types of offerings you can read about in Leviticus chapter 3. And these fall under the heading of things that are voluntary. Like if you just wanted to bring something to God, this is the requirements of what he expected and how you were to do those things. But then more traditionally, we're familiar with chapters 4 and 5, the idea of a sin offering. You know, you've sinned against God, and here's how you're going to make atonement for these things. Or maybe you've sinned against someone else. You call it a trespass offering or a guilt offering. I've done something against someone else, or, you know, I haven't followed through on something that I said. Then I need to make atonement for that, and so I'm bringing an offering to find forgiveness of this. And these sacrifices were used all throughout the Old Testament. And again, ideally, they were supposed to be used in the Old Testament. But not everybody always followed through on them. Just a few more specifics around sacrifice before we turn our attention then to the meat of our lesson. I'll go ahead and put all these points up here. But when God directed sacrifice, he didn't just tell people what to do. There were rules around how these things were to be done and by whom they were to be done. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 22, you start to understand here at the early part of Israel's relationship with God after they leave Egypt that God didn't just let anybody offer sacrifices. You think through the idea of priests and the priestly tribe or the sons of Aaron or those people, the Levites, that were tasked with kind of ministering to God through these sacrifices, they would mediate on behalf of man to God. And one thing when it came to offering sacrifices is you didn't just wake up and roll out there and do it. You had to consecrate yourself, and in consecrating yourself, you maintained this standard of purity that said that you were able to approach God at all with these sacrifices. And so, and you can go take the time to read Exodus chapter 19. We've got a lot of verses to get through today. But the idea is that priests are required some level of purity before they can approach God with these sacrifices. You're not going to have blood on your hands and then just turn around and say, well, I'm going to go worship God. God expected consecrated priests before they could participate. And you remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Passover and some of those things. If you had been defiled, you couldn't just participate in the Passovering offering. No matter how bad you wanted to do it, how bad God wanted to do it, God had rules for that. And you needed to be clean. And so the people offering sacrifices to God had to maintain a level of purity. Secondly, and I do want us to turn to Leviticus chapter 22, the sacrifices themselves, all right, what people offered to God, were to be of the highest quality. All right, they were to be the highest quality sacrifices. I know this would be hard for us. I mean, if I gave you 15 head of cattle and told you to pick out for me the best kind, I mean, we probably couldn't do that, right? And that's not our expertise these days as far as grading livestock or any of those things. But to them, well, they definitely understood. And they understood the difference between something that was quality and something that was, well, sick or lame or whatever. Notice verse 21 of Leviticus 22. When a man offers a sacrifice, a peace offering to the Lord, to fulfill a special vow or a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. Now you might think, well, if I'm just giving this animal for it to be burned up and wasted, why does God care what it looked like? Why does God care about these things? But notice just the importance that God gave to it. If you're going to bring something to me, God says, I don't want you to bring something that's all diseased and riddled with sores and all sorts of problems. You bring me something that's perfect. You bring me something good. And so the sacrifices themselves that people were offered were supposed to be of the highest quality. Third, the idea behind sacrifices weren't just solely for God, but they were intended to be a payment and a benefit to the servants of God. If you remember, like in Leviticus chapter 7, when people came to offer a sacrifice, God told them, these things you're going to offer, but you get to keep some of this, and you can eat some of this, and this is going to be your portion. People are going to bring these sacrifices, and the Levites, you're offering them, but you're going to be able to eat of the altar, and you're going to be able to eat of some of these things. But God was very specific that he got his first, and then they were to take what was left. If you remember, in 1 Samuel, the sons of Eli had a problem with this. They didn't like the arrangement that God had made, and so they told the people, no, we're going to take what we want first, and then you guys can have the rest. And God was very specific about how he wanted things offered, and that we were to benefit, but we were to benefit by what was left over. And fourth and finally, about God's direction for sacrifice, Exodus chapter 29 is insightful. I mean, again, we don't live in the Old Testament. It's hard for us to relate. You might think of sacrifices as something that were done once a year. But sacrifices were so common and so frequent that God said, you know what? I don't want the fire on this altar to go out. You're going to offer morning and night sacrifices. A continual burnt offering, he says in verse 42 of Exodus 29, throughout your generations, at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. And so morning and night, people are offering all sorts of sacrifices to God. And God told them what kind of sacrifices to offer. And whether it was your grain offering or free will offering or you needed some trespass forgiven, I just wanted to go through this so you could appreciate that sacrifices were just a part of the life of a follower of God. If you were a child of God, of Israel, and you were part of his covenant people, you're offering sacrifices. And there's a lot of them, and you need to do it right. And I say all that as we think about our lesson. And I invite you to turn over to Malachi chapter 1, because man had a very peculiar response to all these sacrifices from God. Now, you might experience this in your own home, where you might, let's say you ask your children to do something. I'm staring at my children right now. And you tell your children, hey, can you guys go clean your room? And you can imagine there's varying levels of clean from a child's perspective. There's the 3-minute version where they shove everything under the bed where stuff's not clean. Or I'm not indicting any of you specifically, but you can see if this sermon touches your heart. You can look at someone and maybe they spend a little bit more time on it, but upon closer inspection, things aren't good. Or maybe they really will do a good job. But by and large, when someone asks us to do something, well, our sinful side can get the better of us. And in Malachi, it's a perfect example of God explaining what he has wanted for centuries here. And at the close of the Old Testament, as people have come back from exile and they're worshiping God, notice what God had to say in multiple ways to people that are offering sacrifices to him. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, well, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates. that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that's pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you're profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Well, you can probably pick out three or four different things that God has an issue with as we think about man's response to sacrifice. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, I mean, and you see throughout the text, this is man's response. All right, God, you want me to sacrifice? I'm going to do it. But I'm not interested in giving you my best. And so rather than giving God the filet mignon, God's getting the worst and the sick and the things they don't really care about and they don't want to keep. That's what they were bringing to God. Secondly, not only that, but you see their attitude wasn't right. Not only what they were doing, but their heart really wasn't in it. When it came to approaching the worship and sacrifice and offerings to God, they said to themselves, my, what a weariness it is. Now, I don't think they came before God and said, God, what a weariness it is. But guess what? God can see straight through the mind and into the thoughts and intents of someone's heart. And so when they approached God and they said, oh man, not another offering. I mean, this is painful. God saw it. And God said, you bring me this offering in this way that it's, you're so tired of doing it. God said, I'd rather shut the doors than have you continue to bring something uselessly to me. And then third, the idea that, you know, oh no, I'll take care, I'll do something good with the best I have. But they vowed it to someone else and not to God. Well, God, I can't give it to you because I made a promise. I'm saving this animal for my buddy. And we're going to have a party when he gets back. And so I already made a commitment that I've got this animal tied up. And God, I'm not going to be able to offer this to you. And so by their own words, they're elevating other people and other things above God. And so when you think about this, I mean, you might say to yourself, man, I mean, how could people do that? I mean, surely God would see that. But then how does that relate to me? I mean, we're not living under a sacrificial system. As a matter of fact, I mean, we got something far better. I mean, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time, I mean, you understand that for us, sacrifices, they don't really have that much relevance, right? I mean, here you are wasting our time going through Leviticus, and I've got Jesus. And I'll just acknowledge right at the outset here, yeah, we've got Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 talk about that when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. I mean, this kind of summarizes everything that Hebrews had to say about Jesus. He was the priest, the high priest for you and I. He offered himself through his body, not through the tabernacle or the tent where people would meet, but through his own body. He entered into the holy place and not offered a sacrifice of animals, but through his own blood. He was the sacrifice. And so you and I see that as having been nailed to the cross. I don't have to sacrifice anymore. I don't have to worry about these things. And verses like Micah 6, 6 through 8 come to mind. I mean, what does God really want? Is the Lord going to be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And we would agree with Micah and say, God has no need for any of those sacrifices. Grain poured on some altar has no bearing on a very spiritual being. And those that worship God today are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we pride ourselves on this fact that to God, those sacrifices are done. And we live in an age where the burdensome requirements of the law have been lifted. And we've been freed from those things. And we have great freedom in Christ. I would agree with all of that. But let me assure you that the Bible still uses that language of sacrifice to describe our relationship to God and what God asks of us. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, God calls us, every one of us, priests. Now, you might not think of yourself as a priest and you become a Christian. We call ourselves Christians and we don't think of ourselves in this term. But Peter says that you, being Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so there's a sense in which, even though Christ was our great high priest, that you and I have joined the family of God and been given this role of priest, where we can and are expected to continue to offer sacrifices to God. But you might say, well, what sacrifices can a Christian offer? Well, what am I supposed to do? There's no animal that God's asked me to kill. I mean, that seems very barbaric. No, God has asked you to do something much more barbaric than that. God has asked you to kill yourself. Now, that's the very strong language, but that's the kind of language that God uses. We die, really, we die, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, baptism symbolizes that, and you know that our person, the way we used to live, who we were, we die, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 12 says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So rather than go out and physically kill something, we are spiritually killing our lifestyle and the way we used to live and who I was, and devoting ourselves to God. And that may seem crazy, but that's what we are. We are living sacrifices. So my goal in life is to be a sacrifice to God in my life through the rest of my days here and continue to live this life for God. Hebrews chapter 13 is another example of sacrifices that you and I are to offer as Christians. And the Hebrew writer, again, been talking about sacrifices for the entire book, calls on Christians here at the close of it to offer sacrifices to God. Now, what kind of sacrifice does he want Christians to offer? Well, he said, then through him, talking about Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And so you get a sense in which God is looking for us to offer a sacrifice. A mouth, a heart, really. The heart that is turned up to God in praise, thanksgiving, God sees that. And he sees that as our sacrifice. And so I ask you, as we turn our attention now to some thoughts of application, what type of sacrifice are you bringing to God? Knowing that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, I understand. But knowing that your life has been bought with a great price, bought with that price, and so God expects you to devote your life in service to Him, how do we bring a sacrifice to God? Now, for a Christian, you might think, well, I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And what sacrifices am I supposed to bring to God? Well, if my life is a living sacrifice, then every day there's an expectation that I'm offering or giving something to God? And so I challenge you, as you think about your life and you think about, oh man, I can't wait to get back to normal and we're going to get back to doing the things that we used to do. Are you really ready to give God your best? Or are you chomping at the bit to give yourself your best? It's a great challenge I want us to think through and share three considerations with you as I continue to whack-a-mole these gray boxes. The first one that I want us to think about is this, all right? If your life is a sacrifice to God, from everything we've learned and talked about this morning, do you think God is going to be content with your leftovers? I remember talking with somebody at work about how, well, they call AT&T the sweatshop, and for good reason. The way you're so connected these days to your work, they can keep you connected 24 hours a day, it seems. And I remember them saying something about their family. When they get home, you know, they're just so exhausted because of the amount of energy they exerted at work. And their family would always complain, saying, they got the best of you today, didn't they? And many of you can probably appreciate this picture that I got up there of the level of exhaustion that you might feel after going through a day. And when it comes time to do something spiritual, or it comes time to maybe pray or read your Bible or think about things, you got very little energy or effort left to give to God. And so here you are. I'm pretending that that's a pink Bible that she's got in her hand. I assume it's a yoga block. But when you think about our relationship to God, here God sees us devoting so much time and energy and expertise into everything we do. And I'm going to be the best worker I can possibly be. I'm going to be the best ball player I can be. And I'm going to study hard for school. And I'm going to be the best clarinet player I can be. And all these things that we do. And then here it comes, time for God. And what does God get? God gets our leftovers. Now you might remember, you know, as a child, it comes time for Bible class. Oh man, 20 minutes before services, and here I am trying to get my Bible lesson together and scribbling answers as my parents drive us to church. Do you think God sees that and thinks, oh yeah, this people are excited to bring something to me today? I don't think so. I think God can see very clearly what we do with the best of us and when we give Him the leftovers. The best part of our day, the best part of our mind, the best part of our effort. God gets the leftovers. Do you think God's going to accept that from our hand? Do you think God deserves that? What does God deserve? God deserves the first. God deserves the best. And if we can't figure out how to make God the center of things rather than the caboose, then we're not doing anything that's pleasing to Him. Secondly, we're not supposed to give our leftovers to God, but we're also not supposed to view worship as a weariness. I mean, you think about how many times people have asked the question, I mean, do we have to come to services? Do we have to come to Wednesday night services? How about Sunday night? You just made that up, didn't you? Why would I come to Sunday night services? And yet, you may drag yourself to church, and you may sit on the pew, but in your heart, you may not care to be there one bit. You may not be asleep like this guy, even though I do see people sleeping from time to time. It's just a perk of being a preacher. You, yes, especially my children, who sleep the majority of the time. You look at people, and what do you think God sees? I can't see your heart, I can't see your mind, I can't see your attitude. But God knows before you get in the car and drive here, if this is like the top thing that you want to do today, or if this is a speed bump on your way to doing something else. And people, you can go back and read Amos. Malachi isn't the only place you can see it. People are like, oh, I can't wait for the new moon to be over so that we can go back to selling and buying things. God's got a moratorium on work. I can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so I can get back to doing what I'm doing. And that's how people view Sunday. Is our corporate worship is such a special thing. And I hope you appreciate that now that it's been taken away from you in some small measure. That God deserves your focused mind and your heart and your attitude. One that says, I'm glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And I just implore you to not have this view of, well, I've got to do this, and there's a Bible study somebody had on Friday night, I got to do all this stuff. That's not a pain to you. But it's a joy to be able to come to God with thanksgiving in whatever capacity and show God that you don't view it as a weariness, but a joy to be able to do things for Him. And third and finally then, we need to give God our very best. We need to give God our very best. God has asked for an animal that is perfect and pure and clean and good. And God expects that of us. Now, we're not given animals, but this is what God wants from you. God expects your very best efforts. Now, I got a picture up here that for many of you may seem super cute. Now, it's Mother's Day, and this is not a picture that my children drew, but it's a generic picture of what children draw. You would think, right? This is a great photo of something that a child might make for their mother today and hand them a card. The mom opens it and is like, oh, great, it's my little boy, and it's me. And let me ask you, I mean, how impressed would you be as a mom if your 40-year-old son gave that to you? Would you feel the same if you opened up a card from your boy and it looked like maybe it took them about 5 seconds of effort? Well, there's a difference there, isn't it? Where on one level, we might think, oh, this is sweet because this is all a 2-year-old can do. But when an adult is doing that, and when you think about what adults could do, I mean, here's a lady that took some charcoal briquettes and drew a picture of Jesus on the sidewalk. Now, might you be impressed if your child took the time to draw a picture of your face on the sidewalk? Let me tell you, there's a difference between what we bring to God. When we approach worship, especially men, they're leading in worship, and it's an afterthought to you as to what you're going to pray or what you're going to do. You think God sees that? When you don't give 2 seconds of thought to the invitation, to the songs that are selected, do you think that God sees that and smiles when it's a Crayola drawing? Do you think in your life, when your level of aptitude and study of your Bible is woefully ignorant compared to the sports players on your team, and you know every name and number on your favorite team, you know the batting average of people and the great records and history of all these things related to your favorite team, and yet when it comes to God, you couldn't tell me what books in the Old Testament or the New? What do you think God thinks about that? Brethren, we spend our lives trying to be the best and experts at a lot of things. But for many of us, that's not true spiritually. People stay the same age spiritually as they were 40 years ago. The same levels of knowledge and output and effort. And brethren, God deserves our very best. God deserves every day that you wake up a sacrifice that's worthy of Him. I'll leave you with verse 14 from Malachi 1. God says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. As your life gets back to normal, I don't want you to forget God. I want you to keep God in His rightful place if He's there. And if He's not there, this is a perfect time for you to make sure God is at the center of what you do, that God gets the best of you, and that your job or society or your teams or your sports or your music, those get the leftovers, and God gets first. Because at the end of the day, what really matters? What your work thinks of you? What grades you make? Let me tell you, if this whole situation hasn't taught you anything, it's that your job is very temporary. Your life and health is tenuous at best. And really, the only thing that you have security in is that you got no security at all. You can count on that. That everything you think you have can be driven from you and sift through your hands like nothing. And so I want you now to hold on to the one thing that really matters, and that's this relationship with God. God existed before, and God will exist after all these things. And God has given you the greatest opportunity that anybody could ever have. He said, I will give you the same immortality. I'm going to give you eternal life. And as God has breathed life into us and we became a living soul, God promised to sustain that soul for eternity for those who follow Him. I want you to do that. I don't want you to view sacrifices and feel like, oh, this is something I can't give to God. Jesus said, look, you take my yoke on you. It's okay. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you're not going to regret serving God. As a matter of fact, God's going to help you with that service. God's going to bless you for that. And God's going to raise us all in the last day. Look, if there's something that you need to do to make your life right with Him, let me know. Whatever it is, look, you can repent and pray to God if you're a Christian and there's something that you've done that you know you need to do better at. But if you're not a Christian, then do the things we talked about last week. Confess your belief in God if you believe in Him. And through that belief, change your life and live for God. Be baptized like we talked about so that God will give you that effect of the forgiveness of sins. Why don't you do those things? Whatever you need to do, we're happy to help you. We'll sing another song together and then we'll close the service.